dysfunction?
Or are you simply treating the symptoms? The SinuPlus Elite Advanced Sinus Irrigation System effectively cleanses your sinuses and upper airways of all fungi, bacteria, and pathogens, and clears your sinuses gently and pleasantly. Recommended by leading physicians and healthcare professionals for sinus and allergy symptoms, the SinuPulse Elite Advanced Sinus Irrigation System is a natural, very gentle, and soothing drug-free device to relieve symptoms caused by sinus infections, allergies, and the common cold, including post-nasal drip, cough, congestion, sinus headaches, and...
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing in the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, and, well, for the next hour, they're going to be the views of Mike Shreve. We're going to be talking about The Secret. Now, it was, a couple of years ago when Oprah Winfrey featured, not once but twice on her program, I interviews with a woman named Rhonda Burns who had written a book and put out a DVD called The Secret, claiming that there's a secret out there that you can tap into, and using the law of attraction, you can attract all sorts of wonderful things to yourself, a wealth and fame and fortune and just about anything you want. All you have to do is focus your mind on it, sort of like a genie that'll give you whatever you want to, and many people have used it, and many people have been able to actually tap into some sort of a mysterious force out there that has given them an opportunity to transform their lives. The book, last time I checked, and that must be a year or so ago, had sold over 7 million copies in America and throughout the world. A DVD, very gripping portrayal of what The Secret was, and certainly testimonials for many people had used The Secret. Three or four million copies. Perhaps Mike can tell us what's going on, bring it more up to date. He's more of an expert on it than I am. But there is Grizzly Adams had put out a couple of DVDs on The Secret. One was a Christian approach. The other was a non-Christian approach. You would think that it would be the same for everybody, but they had a Christian and then a non-Christian approach to it. And of course, Mike was one of the consultants for Grizzly Adams. Their portrayal of The Secret, and I watched it. It was very, very gripping, but unfortunately, it left a lot of unanswered questions, and a lot of people would see that and say, well, gee, maybe I ought to just see if this really would do for me what it did for the characters in that Grizzly Adams presentation. So with that as a background, Mike, thanks very much for being with us. I understand you're in the middle of a thunderstorm back there.
Yes, you'll probably hear thunder and lightning in the background, or you'll hear the thunder, not the lightning. There's a heavy rain coming down right now, so I hope it doesn't interfere with the program.
Well, we hope so as well. Anyway, why don't you tell our listeners just a little bit about yourself and how you got involved as a consultant for this presentation on The Secret?
Well, I'd need to go way back, about 38 years. In 1970, I was a student of an Indian guru and a teacher of Kundalini Yoga at four universities, and I was very wrapped up in Eastern religions and New Age thought. And then I had a very powerful encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that totally changed my life. Without going into great detail, I would like to mention some of the more important things that happened during that week of conversion. The Tampa Tribune newspaper did a big article on me, and I thought it was going to increase my attendance in all of my yoga classes. Little did I know it would alert a prayer group in town to begin to pray for me. And they cut the article out, and all of their members began praying for me on an hourly basis. They assigned someone to be interceding in my behalf. So I was being soaked, if you will, with intercession. And during that time, an old friend wrote me a letter and told me I needed to be born again and accept Jesus as Lord of my life. And I responded to him at first in the negative, saying I can't accept the Bible and the teachings of Jesus as being the only way. But his letter just weighed on my mind until one day I dedicated that day to Jesus, and I said, if you're real, I believe you'll show me today if you are the Savior of the world and if you are the only way to God. And that afternoon, one of the members of the prayer group that had been praying for me picked me up hitchhiking.
Hold that thought.
And led me to the Lord.
All right, you go right ahead with the story.
Well, that was the beginning. That was the day of transformation in my life when Jesus came into my heart. And since then, I've been involved in Christian ministry and missionary work. I'm a Bible teacher with a Bible college. And I got acquainted with Grizzly Adams Productions several years ago when I was anticipating doing a series of films myself. And Chuck Sellier, the president, the head of Grizzly Adams, appreciated a book I've written called In Search of the True Light, which is an in-depth comparison of over 20 religions, but it also emphasizes the contrast between New Age thought and biblical thought, and certainly exposes New Age thought as being false. And he appreciated the loving way I presented the information. And that's how our relationship began. And he asked me to be a consultant to advise them on different films they do, whether or not the content is biblically correct.
All right, fine. Well, now, of course, The Secret, I think, has had a profound impact on a tremendous number of people in this country and throughout the world, probably second only to The Shack. The Shack is something that is even more more disturbing. But let's get a little back into The Secret, because basically, of course, in the presentation, the Grizzly Adam presentation for the general population, we're told that these people, actually it's three college students, two boys, a girl, are actually fascinated by the idea that there is a force out there that they can tap into, and by the use of their mind, they can begin to manipulate certain activities of other people and cause things to happen simply by focusing their attention on it. Would you pick up that idea and really the overall theme certainly laid forward by Rhonda Burns in her book, The Secret?
Well, the basic premise is that thought become things, and whatever dominates your thought life will actually become the reality of your life eventually. Based on that, of course, the teaching is that you should discipline your thought life and think only of positive things, and usually it's generated toward things like success and wealth and prosperity and fulfilling relationships. And that's one of the gaping holes in The Secret, I believe, because it's all a self-centered and selfish way of viewing life, to be very blunt.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment. Well, Mike was simply pointing out that, of course, as a yoga teacher and with a group of Christians praying for him, one of them happened to pick him up when he was hitchhiking and led him to the Lord and transformed his Lord and his life. Now, of course, he's a teacher in a Bible college, but he's been very interested in, of course, the New Age thought process, which permeates literally every aspect of our society. He was talking about this concept of The Secret. And certainly it's still very, very popular across America. As I say, last time I heard it sold about 7 million copies. Have any idea where we are today?
No, I don't. I certainly haven't followed the exact number of how many books she sold. But I do believe that there are more people questioning the whole concept now. At the beginning, there was this overwhelming applause, it seemed, going up in response to The Secret. But then, as people began to dissect its beliefs, I think, certainly not overwhelmingly, certainly not a majority of people, but many people realized that there were some great faults
Well, of course, when so many Christians are very gullible and they believe that Oprah Winfrey, who claims to be a Christian, really is a Christian, but she's not a Christian. She believes there are lots of ways to God, and that, of course, is the traditional pagan line. You don't have to be a Christian. The Bible is not necessarily accurate in what it says, and there are lots of ways to come to God, you know, and here's one of them. All you have to do is follow the secret, claim the secret, and begin to use your mind and focus your attention on certain things, and then they will come to pass. The problem is that sometimes they do come to pass. And there really is a force out there that you can tap into, a mystical, supernatural force, but you don't want to do that. So you go ahead, pick up the story there.
Well, even divorcing it from the supernatural, if we could do that for just a minute, I certainly believe there is demonic activity involved in practicing the secret. But even divorcing it from that, I've done a lot of deep thought about this whole concept and why it seems to work for some people. And one logical explanation is this, that human beings are made in the image of God. And our God is a creator. Because he's a creator, he's endowed us with certain creative abilities on three levels, because we're a triune being, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Now, just physically speaking, we human beings have the ability to, say, create a doghouse out of a pile of lumber. But just because we can do that, it doesn't mean we are, quote-unquote, the creator, which is the assertion of the secret. And with regard to procreativity, a person can be totally rebellious against the things of God, not even in a relationship with God, and yet have procreative power, the power to bring forth a child through the human reproductive methods. Then, on a soulish level, there's a certain amount of creativity within human beings through envisioning possibilities, through having a positive attitude toward reaching a certain goal. We can, in a sense, in a very qualified sense, create a reality, if you would. We can envision a business that could be successful and implement certain things to make that come to pass and not even be in submission to God and yet end up, in some cases, achieving great success. And it's because of this innate ability that God has placed within men, whether they're yielded to him or not, of ability toward creativity. But I think it reaches the highest level when it's spiritual creativity, because only Christians who have been born again understand how God can move upon our hearts to seek for certain goals, and then in submission to his lordship, we apply faith to the task, we believe God will empower us to reach the goal that he's spoken to our hearts, and then wonderful things can happen in our lives. That's when it has the most value, when it's in cooperation with God, where we've entered into a relationship with him. And then, in all honesty, it is helpful and important for a person to have positive thoughts and positive attitudes of heart in seeking to reach a goal that is a goal God blesses and God wants for our lives.
But, of course, that is not the message of the secret. The message of the secret is you are God, and you have that ability to do it, not any dependence upon God, not looking to God. Rhonda Byrne says, after you've read through her whole book, in the end, the reason you can do these supernatural things is because you are God. And that's the message of the Garden of Eden. But what they're really doing is tapping into a supernatural power. It's not their own power. It's not the God of the Bible's power. It is the other power that really does exist in the world and is there to tempt us and to draw us away from the true God.
Well, it's definitely a satanic deception, just like I experienced when I was a teacher of yoga. Without a shadow of a doubt, I confess to people that when I spent lengthy time in meditation and chanting Hindu mantras, doing all that I was supposed to do to achieve, quote-unquote, God consciousness. I definitely came under demonic influence. And people who implement the secret and its methods will come under demonic influence. I think it's quite revealing that they liken the universe to a genie. And the word genie actually comes from the Arabic word jinn. And Satan himself is spoken of as being a jinn in the Quran, or in Muslim teaching, rather. There can be either good jinn or bad jinn, but the traditional thought, or the traditional picture we in the West especially get when you talk about a genie, is some spirit trapped inside of a bottle, and then you rub it, and the genie comes out and says, "Your wish is my command." Now, there's several real problems with that picture. Number one, they say that the universe is a genie that will respond to you, and it doesn't question you on what you ask. Whatever you ask, unquestioningly, the genie will submit to it and supply it to you if you maintain a positive attitude and positive thoughts generated toward that goal. Well, God does question what we ask, and if we ask for things that are not according to his will, if we ask, even the Bible says, you ask and you have not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust, but not according to the secret. According to the secret, whatever you ask, the universe will respond to you. Because it's like a genie. And the thing that really bothers me about that analogy is that the genie is subject to the will of the one who releases it from the bottle. So the one in the superior position is not the genie, but the controller of the genie. And that picture puts God in the subservient position. God is nothing more than a force, then, that is subject to our command. We're in charge, and God is inferior or subordinate to us, which is the antithesis of the truth. It's absolutely the opposite of the truth. Jesus did not teach that. Jesus taught by his example in Gethsemane that we should say, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." If Jesus was an advocate of the secret in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would have said, "It's my will to escape the cross, and I'm going to escape it, and nothing can stop me from escaping it." But instead, his highest aspiration was submission to the will of the Father.
Well, I think that's very well said. I think the problem with this whole philosophy is that, first of all, they have listed so many people, very, very prominent people, who've actually made tremendous amounts of money. I mean, millions of dollars. And, of course, if you've seen the DVD, why, of course, they show you the checks, you know, that for $1 million, you want $1 million. You just think about $1 million, and then you're going to have a check for $1 million. And one of the people who testifies is the fellow who wrote the series of books on the Chicken Soup for the Soul. And, he made a fabulous amount of money, writing a series of books on chicken soup for the soul, and they put a little package of chicken soup in the front of it, and it's a real great gimmick. But, of course, people look at that, and other people have made fabulous sums of money, and they say, "Well, gee, I'd like to do the same." And the trouble is, it is so deceptive. It encourages us to think, maybe if we just could tap into this force by the use of our mind, why, everything would be just fine. And I'm really very, very fearful that this message, as is it presented, is going to lead an awful lot of people to eternal damnation.
Well, see, that's the problem. It doesn't deal with eternal realities. In the secret, you're not taught about how to prepare for eternity. There's never a mention of the experience of being born again, which Jesus said was essential to receive eternal life, except a man be born again. He said he cannot even see the kingdom of God. And there's no mention, definitely no mention of the cross and the reconciliation with God available by identifying with what Jesus did on the cross. Those things are absent from that teaching. And so if a person, Dr. Montes, applied all the principles of the secret to their lives, to his or her life, and became a fantastically rich person, popular worldwide, but if they did not experience the reality of God in their life through a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's all in vain.
Well, absolutely, but I really fear that there are an awful lot of very wealthy people out there who have done exactly as you say. And I believe that many of the wealthy people that I've studied are deeply involved in the occult, whether we talk about J.P. Morgan or certain people from the Mellon family or certain people from the Rockefeller family, deeply involved in the occult, certain people from the Rothschild family, deeply involved in the occult, fabulously wealthy. But, of course, they have a different worldview, and they've wrought terrible harm on our country, indeed on the whole world, because of their actions, because they worship a different God. Well, certainly, Mike, as you analyze this, and as we look at what was actually said in the, say, in the version of the sequence that was for public.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Most Americans are iodine deficient today because they stopped adding iodine to our milk and to our flour, and only about half of the salt that's consumed in the United States today contains iodine. So Radio Liberty has produced a 4-tape or a 4-CD set that discusses the health benefits of iodine. We also offer Iodorol. It contains 12.5 milligrams of iodine per tablet. And we also offer potassium iodide tablets that will protect your thyroid gland in case there's a nuclear attack. So if you'd like to order these products or obtain additional information, why don't you call 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Or go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. Once again, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927.
Did you know that there's an increasing amount of scientific data which says that fluoride in drinking water is dangerous? Are you aware that your drinking water may in fact contain many unhealthy substances, even things which can cause sickness or disease? If you'd like information on how to remove these contaminants, find out about the Berkey water filter. You can call 800-544-8927 for complete information. There is a way to return to having pure, safe drinking water. The Berkey water filter. Call 800-544-8927 for information about a product that could protect you and your family from waterborne disease. The number to call is 800-544-8927. Call today.
This is Pastor David Whitney with Institute on the Constitution. Our founders constructed this constitutional republic with the intent that citizens would function as the final check on the power of civil government. But that design would only work if the citizens understood our form of government as well as their responsibilities within that structure. That's why Institute on the Constitution has put together a host kit that enables anyone, anywhere, with any group of people to instruct them on our founding documents. We urge you to order a host kit. You can call us toll free at 866-730-9796. That's 866-730-9796. Or you can order it on the web. Go to our website, iotconline.com. The only way our republic will survive is if its citizens arm themselves with the knowledge of our founding fathers' original intent of the Constitution, the Declaration, and the Bill of Rights. Call us, 866-730-9796.
can to tell you there are all sorts of ways to God. And, oh, Christianity's all right. But let me tell you about these other ways by using your mind, why you can begin to make things happen. You can harness the force of the universe. Well, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or 464-8295 if you're out there in the listening audience, because this is a very important issue. And there really is a force out there. People do not understand that there is and has been, in my estimation, a battle between the God that we worship and, of course, the demonic forces, the demonic reality. And the people can tap into that demonic reality, and they can gain great wealth, and they can gain great fortune, and they can do immeasurable good on one hand and immeasurable harm on the other. But they are tapping into an entirely different reality. I think that the difficulty is that most people really do not understand that there is this other force out there. It's not really talked about much in our churches today. A lot of ministers don't even believe in the reality of Satan or of evil or demonic beings, or that people can actually tap into this other dimension, or that there really is another dimension there. But would you agree that there really is another dimension, and some people do tap into that dimension?
Well, the Bible talks about three heavens. And personally, I believe the first heaven is the physical heaven, if you will, the atmosphere and the universe beyond. I believe the third heaven, according to Paul's teachings to the Corinthians, is paradise, the manifest presence of God. Well, that leads me to believe that there's an intermediate sphere between the first heaven and the third heaven, and that second heaven, therefore, must be the realm of much demonic and angelic activity. It's like an intermediate realm. And I believe, back when I was a yoga teacher, I had out-of-body experiences. I had visionary kind of experiences. I felt surges of power go through me. I believe what I was doing was penetrating, if you will, the second heaven. Unfortunately, when people do penetrate spiritual realms unprotected, because they're not washed in the blood of Jesus, born again, they're not in a relationship with God, they're bound to become deceived by spiritual forces. In fact, the initiator of the secret really was not so much Rhonda Burns, but Esther Hicks. Esther Hicks had been teaching on elements of the secret many years before Rhonda Burns came into that understanding. And she claimed to channel an entity, a multi-conscious entity, or a combination of entities, if you will, called Abraham. So she was a channeler and a psychic, and she promoted this concept of the law of attraction, that whatever you think, thoughts become things. Whatever you think long enough, hard enough, in the same vein toward a certain goal, you'll bring it forth as reality. Well, that was Esther Hicks' teaching before Rhonda Byrne came along, and she was definitely involved in contacting spirits. Now, we know the Bible doesn't just discourage us from doing that, it commands us not to do that. It's one of the abominations that God listed as a reason why the Canaanite tribes were destroyed. There's a whole list of occultic practices, and the Bible's definitely firm in commanding Christians not to indulge in such a thing.
I think you're absolutely right. And of course, the reason we're not to indulge in it is because it does work, and because if we open ourselves to the spirit realm, just as you open your life to Jesus Christ, he'll come in. So if you open your life to the spirit realm, those dark spirits will come in, and many times they will actually possess people totally alter the thrust of their life. And sometimes they don't even understand what has happened. They just know that.
You made an awesome point there, that that God commanded us not to do it because there's a reality there. And it was because he wanted to prevent us from being deceived. He wasn't just putting out some kind of harsh mandate to withhold us from wisdom that would be beneficial to us or experiences that would be helpful to us. He was actually trying to protect us from false experiences. When I was a yoga teacher, the whole goal was was to awaken something called the Kundalini, which is also called the serpent power. And that in itself should have given away the source of the power to me when we were told that. But we were taught by the guru I studied under that all human beings have this power within them, like a coiled serpent at the base of the spine.
Hold that thought. We'll be back here in just a moment at Radio Liberty. We'll welcome your calls. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here. Our guest this evening is Mike Shreve. We're talking about The Secret. And The Secret has had a tremendous impact on our society. A couple of years ago, when Rhonda Byrne was introduced on the Oprah Winfrey Show, and millions of copies of her book and millions of copies of her DVD, which was very well produced. It was very believable, especially with the testimony of so many prominent Americans on how, if you access the secret and you utilize the law of attraction, your life would change forever. And I believe that's actually true. But, of course, somebody has to be out there telling the people that it is not going to change for the better. It's going to change for the worse because, of course, what they have done is invited truly demonic spirit to take control of their life and to lay the claim to their power. It was exactly the same claim that was given in the Garden of Eden when the serpent told Eve, Adam and Eve, that they could be as God. And that is exactly what Rhonda Byrne actually makes that statement in her book, You Are God. And unfortunately, there are an awful lot of people who've tapped into it, and we're not warning them. They'll be lost for eternity. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Mike Shreve, and he's talked a little bit about the Kundalini power that he learned about when he was in yoga, this supernatural power, this serpent power, as it was, based at the base of the spine that comes right up your spinal cord and right out your forehead there. And that's, of course, the center between the eyes where the power point is, that you'll see the Indian women wearing the little red dot in between her eyebrows there. All part of the claiming access to this same supernatural force. Well, certainly our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. Of course, Mike had out-of-body experiences and supernatural experiences when he was into yoga and teaching yoga to others. And I know other people have had these supernatural experiences and, of course, been temporarily possessed by these demonic spirits who would speak to them, who would write to them, channel through them. We're not talking about something imaginary. It's far more frequent than the average Christian has any idea. But before, again, our telephone number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. But before we go on, would you like to get your webpage out or any information about your ministry, Mike?
Well, thank you very much for offering me time to do that. My main website is Shreve, S-H-R-E-V-E, ShreveMinistries.org. And incidentally, if any of your listeners are interested in obtaining the book that I've written called In Search of the True Light, where I talk quite a bit about my former beliefs as a yoga teacher and contrast them to the biblical beliefs I now embrace. The unique thing about the book is that I present the information in a very loving way, so that if someone has a loved one or a friend or a relative that's involved in Eastern religions or New Age thought, they can unashamedly give this book to them and expect it to help to win their soul. And that's what it was intended to do. So anyway, my website is ShreveMinistries.org. And I have a couple of other websites, but they're all accessible from my main website.
Well, unfortunately, this movement is suddenly sweeping across the world. People say, well, it must be great. Oh, actually, if Oprah says it's great, it's got to be great. And now, of course, we have the heresy of the shack, probably the second most frequently printed so-called Christian book next to the Bible. It will really have a tremendous impact on all across America, and we'll be doing some more programs on that. So Christianity really seems to be widely under attack today. Would you agree or disagree with that?
Oh, very much so. In fact, the spirit that is going to usher in the Antichrist is the spirit that pervades what we would call the New Age movement. And one of the basic premises of New Age thought is that all religions are just different paths to the same God. And I believe the Antichrist, the man of peace, will come with that kind of philosophy initially, promoting peace by trying to convince the world that all religions are tapping into the same power, the same spirit, the same force, if you will, that unites us all, which is basically the concept promoted in The Secret. There's a very grave difference, though, between the power you access through Eastern religions and New Age thought and the power that you access, if you will, through true repentance and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And incidentally, repentance is not mentioned in The Secret at all, and yet that was Jesus' emphasis at the beginning of his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But let me summarize some very important thoughts surrounding this that I just said, as shortly and succinctly as I can. When I was a student of yoga, I would spend many hours meditating and chanting, trying to awaken the kundalini, and was eventually successful in doing so. And this force, this power, traveled up through my spine. I had out-of-body experiences. But it was called the serpent power. And a serpent is a symbol of evil. It's a symbol of sin. Strangely, the guru I studied under and other New Age teachers taught that if you had a premature awakening of the kundalini, it could cause insanity. It could cause evil occultic powers. It could cause a number of problems. Well, study the Bible, and you'll find that there's never an account of someone having an experience with the true Holy Spirit that went insane as a result, or had the awakening of occultic powers. So what force is making that happen? The big difference between the Far Eastern point of view that says this innate divinity within every one of us that needs to be awakened. And the biblical point of view is that scripturally, biblically, God is external to man. God is outside of man, if you will. And in order to come into union with God, oneness with God, God enters into your heart from without. That's much different, completely different from the idea of a kundalini power being awakened from within. And the best testimony of the validity of that is what happened on the day of Pentecost. There were 120 believers in the upper room waiting for the promise of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them to wait in the upper room until the Holy Spirit came. And when he did, there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind that filled the house. Tongues of fire appeared over each of them. And then the Bible said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that was an external God entering into them. That's a totally different view than the idea that God is already within every human being and God is just an impersonal force. When God enters into you from without, you'll discover he's a very personal God and he wants a relationship with you. He's a he, not an it. And the secret and other New Age philosophies reduce God to just being an it, a force, a power, a level of consciousness.
And of course, there really are many, many people who, for instance, have written books, but they were channeled to them by this external force. Certainly, Alina Petrovna Blavatsky, the Annie Besant, and Alice Bailey, and Barbara Marx Hubbard in recent times readily admit, of course, that their books are channeled to them by a spirit that they don't even understand. But they know it's there, and they know it's telling them what to write. Now, certainly I believe that God can influence people's thoughts and can influence them in the right direction and can help them to understand what's going on. And I think the more we rely upon God, the better. But these other people are actually conjuring up their spirit to take control of their body to do this. And so we have to understand one is a reliance upon the God of the Bible. There is another force there we can tap into, but we have to be constantly aware of that, and that is the danger. And to me, that was the danger of the presentation, certainly in Rhonda Bond's work, because there was no mention of the God of the Bible, and certainly Oprah was simply pushing people in this direction. This is the source of great opportunity where you can change the world and you can have what you want to. And believe me, of course, you can have what you want to in many instances, but at a terrible price for eternity. Well, our telephone number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And I think that a lot of people who've been in the New Age will talk about how they've had these out-of-body experiences, these supernatural experiences, but when they realize where the force came from, why they renounced it. Unfortunately, many of the people who tap into the secret don't even realize what that force that they're tapping into is.
Well, I agree with that 100%. See, the problem is, there's some truth in the secret, but some truth doesn't validate everything that's promoted in the book and in the DVD. It is a good thing to maintain positive thinking in our lives. A positive attitude is very helpful to success in life and success in human relationships. Nobody wants to be around a negative, complaining, grumbling, disbelieving, fearful person. And that kind of person tends to draw into their lives, through their attitudes, dark things, because dark attitudes are overwhelming their mind and heart. And so there is a certain element of truth in that. And the other thing I find in The Secret that is truth is the emphasis on having a grateful heart. I find it a little amusing, though, that they don't really talk about who to be grateful to and just having a grateful heart. Well, of course, when you come into a relationship with God, you know who to be grateful to. But that's a wonderful thing to do. Gratitude of heart is a great attitude to go through life with. But you cannot validate the whole system of thought because there's two things, maybe a couple of others that seemingly are right. You know, I started to say something a little while ago that I need to complete. The guru I studied under taught us that Jesus was an avatar, and because he was an avatar, he could only speak the truth. But the guru I studied under also taught that Jesus' death on the cross was just the tragic death of a good man who showed us what degree of suffering we should be willing to endure in order to fulfill our destiny. But he said it was only an example of obedience that his death on the cross could not deliver anyone from their sins. But then this guru also stated that because Jesus was an avatar, he could only speak the truth. So I thought, well, I need to find out what Jesus had to say on this subject. And at the Last Supper, I discovered in the Bible, at the Last Supper, Jesus passed the cup among his disciples. And he said, this is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He did not say that his death on the cross was just an example of obedience, showing us how far we should be willing to go to fulfill our purpose in life. He said it's definitely for the remission of sins. So, of anyone, he should have been the authority on what his death was all about. And he certainly claimed that it was essential for us to identify with him in his crucifixion in order for our sins to be washed away.
Well, you know,
again, as I mentioned earlier, you will never find that concept celebrated in the secret. And yet, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus was the most pivotal event that ever has taken place on this planet, paled only by the resurrection that took place 3 days later, where Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. And again, you won't find that mentioned in the secret. There's no mentioning of the resurrection of the dead, the transformation that will take place when Jesus comes back again, and we who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and be changed in a moment into glorified saints of God. Now that's the key element that is missing. You can have all your positive thought, but if you miss the resurrection, you've missed it. And Jesus let us know that he's the key to the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
And I think, of course, the problem is we always try to figure things out on our own, and when we do, why we fall short or misled. That's why we have to go back to the Bible for the source of our knowledge, you know. And this is where we're going to learn how to understand what's going on in the world, not if we begin to use our own reason or imagination. Well, right now we've got Mario calling from Michigan. Again, our telephone number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY. 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. Mario, where are you calling from in Michigan?
I'm calling from Flint, Michigan.
Okay, it's good to have you with us tonight. Do you have a question or comment?
Thank you. Yes, I wanted to ask about when Mike Shreff, you said that you were told that somebody who practiced this yoga that you practiced could become insane or be possessed of demonic powers.
Well, let me clarify that in just a moment. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, my question is, I've been involved in this kind of thing, and I've known other people who have been involved in it. Now, I have always, I am a Christian now, I've been saved, but I have always had a demonic stronghold that I have an enormous difficulty overcoming, but I also know other people who have been involved in the same stuff who have had no such difficulty.
All right, and I think that's a very important point, Mario. What can Mario do to get rid of this demonic stronghold that still has a hold on him from his days when he was involved with the supernatural?
Well, may I ask one question? Are you still practicing yoga?
No, I am not. No, I'm saved. I'm a Christian now. I believe the Bible, and I absolutely do not believe in this stuff anymore.
Well, that's wonderful, because I don't believe a Christian can practice yoga without being influenced demonically.
But
I would just urge you to get around some good Bible-believing people that understand how to pray deliverance, and let them pray over you that God will cleanse you of all demonic influence. I know I had to have the ministry and help of several people for about 3 months, 3 to 6 months after I got saved, because I was under such a barrage of demonic attack after I found the Lord. And so it's not uncommon that people go through that. And I needed the help of Christian brothers and sisters that knew how to pray for me and pray that God would cleanse me. And one thing I would urge you to do, though, is not to fear. Because you, as a believer, have authority over all the power of the enemy and over all satanic or demonic powers. So don't fear that they have any kind of sway over you, because the Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But I would, I'll tell you what, I would urge you to contact me through my website that I mentioned a while ago, shreveministries.org, and I'd be glad to pray with you myself over the phone, in private. Just call our office and we can pray together, and I can certainly believe God with you that he'll deliver you from all remaining influence that may be lingering from your past involvement.
Okay, Maury, does that answer your question? Because I think I would certainly get there. And but the one thing you have...
Thank you very much.
Maury, the one thing that Mike said is so true. And certainly having been under demonic attack at times myself, although I've never been into yoga or into these other things, certainly when you're doing what I do, you do come under attack. And you have to realize that as a born-again believer, you have the power to order these demonic forces to leave you. And certainly you have to believe that you can order them to leave you. And if you're truly in communion with the Lord, you have that ability. So don't despair. You've got a great future ahead of you, but the most important thing is you've come to know the Lord. Hey, Mario, God bless you, and thanks so much for being with us.
Okay, thank you, Dr. Steve.
Bye-bye. All right, fine. Well, it's a wonderful thing about talk radio to be able to talk to people all across the country. Many have had similar experiences Mario's had. We'll be back in just a moment. Well, you've got 3 minutes to wrap up the program for us tonight, Mike. Go right ahead.
Okay. Well, I would urge anyone listening who has not had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Heart disease is on the rise. Clogged arteries, high blood pressure, and high cholesterol levels may not be fully detected by you, but the symptoms are there. Loss of energy, blood sugar spikes and drops, poor circulation, and irregular heartbeat are just a few of these that can alert you that something is wrong. Hear how Heart and Body Extract is making a difference in thousands of people's lives across America.
My blood pressure has normalized. My diabetes has totally improved.
Everyone is telling me now how much healthier I look, and I'm telling everyone how much healthier I feel. I recommend Heart and Body Extract to everyone.
Anybody over 40 in the North American continent should be using this product as a preventative to keep their cardiovascular system healthy.
Order your 2-month supply today by calling 866-295-5305. That's 866-295-5305. Or order online, hbextract.com. Heart and Body Extract, 866-295-5305 or hbextract.com.
With food prices soaring to all-time highs, as the dollar continues to fall in value, what can you and your family do to guarantee that fresh, nutritious vegetables will make it to your dinner table? Garden in a Can. Garden in a Can is your source for premium, long-term storable seeds. Garden in a Can is ready when you are. Plant them now or store them for when you really need them. There are 16 large, hermetically sealed, non-hybrid, open-pollinated packets of seeds, along with detailed planting instructions sealed in a can for ultimate long-term protection. Garden in a Can. It's that simple. Fresh, healthy, easy. Only $69.95 for over a half acre of safe, fresh vegetables. Ready when you are. Stop procrastinating and start preparing with Garden in a Can. For more details, visit GardenInACan.com today. That's GardenInACan.com or call 866-598-7396, 866-598-7396.
This is Pastor David Whitney with Institute on the Constitution. Our founders constructed this constitutional republic with the intent that citizens would function as the final check on the power of civil government. But that design would only work if the citizens understood our form of government as well as their responsibilities within that structure. That's why Institute on the Constitution has put together a host kit that enables anyone, anywhere, with any group of people to instruct them on our founding documents. We urge you to order a host kit. You can call us toll free at 866-730-9796. That's 866-730-9796. Or you can order it on the web. Go to our website, iotconline.com. The only way our republic will survive is if its citizens arm themselves with the knowledge of our founding fathers' original intent of the Constitution, the Declaration, and the Bill of Rights.
the spiritual battle. We hope that many of you will want to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters, or go to our website, and there's a donate button. You can just push it and see what happens under any circumstances. We'd love to hear from you. And a lot of people right now things are really tight, and so that's why you can go up on our website and read our newsletters and watch our videos and listen to our programs without charge. We just want you to get the information and to try to get other people listening and becoming educated about the true nature of the battle. Certainly, if you have any question what's really going on in the world, you need to read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. You need to watch my DVD. It's entitled The Forbidden Secret, and there's a shorter version of that, which is called The Secret Knowledge, going into this very subject we've been talking about tonight. But it all takes you into the fact that there really is a supernatural force. If you want information on yoga, on witchcraft, we've got all sorts of DVDs and videos on that subject. We carry Carol Matriciana's book on yoga. We recommend this information to you. You need to understand that yoga has infiltrated the church, but many of certainly pagan beliefs, supernatural beliefs, mystical beliefs, are infiltrating the church today. The book, The Shack, which is a heretical book, is being sold in Christian bookstores across America. It's being featured in Christian churches. Many of them, even in my own community, one of the major churches invited the author of The Shack to come there. He appeared at a local major Christian school. I don't think the leaders have any idea. I don't think most people understand what The Shack is all about. And we're going to be offering a great DVD, which my wife and I have watched, and we think it explains to you exactly what this is about. All they want to do is begin to change just a little at a time your belief in the validity of the scriptures and get you to begin questioning, of course, what the Bible says. And after all, sometimes Christianity really isn't fair. I mean, how could a loving God ever, of course, let anyone ever spend eternity in hell? And of course, there's so many questions that they can raise, and you need to know how to answer those questions. Well, our telephone number is 1-800-544-8927. Again, my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. The DVD, The Forbidden Secret, which is an answer to Rhonda Byrne's The Secret. The DVD on The Secret Knowledge. And then, of course, if you have not yet seen the DVDs on The Secret Mystery of America's Beginnings. That's The Secret Mystery of America's Beginnings and The Riddles in Stone and The Eye of the Phoenix. Three DVDs, excellent, very professionally done. And, of course, you get them separately or all three together for a suggested much lower donation. Give us a call at 1-800-544-8927 if you're interested in getting the Secret Mysteries Trilogy. We've got some great DVDs put together by our friend Pastor Billy Crone, who'll be with us again next week. And, of course, they're called The Final Countdown. And, of course, there are five DVDs in Part 1 and five DVDs in Part 2. A lot of great video clips which will help to make what he's talking about. The prophetic fulfillment of Scripture ever so much more real. And then, of course, we have it in a five-CD set called The Countdown to Armageddon. Well, that's the first one. We'll have the second one together before long. It'll probably have seven CDs in it, but it's important information for you to go over and over again. Everything is in place, and most people don't even understand the true significance of the things that are taking place as far as God's plan for humanity. Our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. Our webpage, radioliberty.com. Don't forget the Conspiracy Conference on the 6th and 7th of June. And go to conspiracycon.com if you want more information. And then please pray for Radio Liberty for our provision and protection.
From the mountain to the prairie, to the ocean, white with foam, God bless America, my home, sweet home.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, and for the next hour, the views of Mr. William Grigg, a formerly senior editor of the New American Magazine. Now, of course, we're writing books and blogs and certainly a regular guest here on Radio Liberty. Before we get to William, I just wanted to comment. There is a website. It's called Fierce Finance. Fierce Finance by Meredith Whitney. Meredith Whitney, who is certainly one of the most astute observers on the economic scene. She's been on Wall Street for a long period of time, and you certainly begin to listen to certain people who you think have something worthwhile to say, and she has a great deal that is worthwhile to say. And this morning, she was talking about how the major large banks, now these are all the ones that we gave the TARP funds to so that they would loan to industry and manufacturer and businesses so that we could, of course, get America back on track. But the major banks, and I'm talking about Goldman Sachs, I'm talking about J.P. Morgan Chase, and I'm talking about all those other major banks that we've been feeding all sorts of money into through the AIG bailout and through the TARP funds and by all sorts of other means, transferring the taxpayers' money to these powerful and wealthy banks with literally trillions of dollars in assets. They've decided they're going to stop loaning. They're going to really cut back dramatically on their loaning to industry, to businesses, and especially to small businesses. And this just came out today. What this really foreshadows is a total economic collapse coming in the near future. As the Obama administration is trying to convince us they're really working to help homeowners. Oh, my goodness, we're going to come up with another plan. This one's going to work. This last time, the Hope for Homeowners plan that was supposed to help 400,000 people didn't work very well. And in fact, only one person managed to keep their home. But this next one's going to be good. Maybe they've said that time and time again. The trouble is that they just don't work because they're not trying to work, because I believe there really are people who want to see the economic crisis come to America. And out of that will, of course, come the much sought-after New World Order. And the American people will willingly give up their freedom and their sovereignty and their constitutional protections with the hope of avoiding chaos. But you didn't come here this evening at this point to hear me talk. I want to hear what William Grigg's going to talk about tonight. William, thank you very much for being with us again.
Dr. Stan, it's always a pleasure to be with you, and I always enjoy listening to what you have to say, particularly talking about things of such import as the impending, well, actually the unfolding economic collapse, but these impending escalations and the crisis that we're seeing. We're hearing a lot right now about green shoots, about the idea that we've somehow reached a bottom here in terms of what the market's doing. We've got a classic sucker rally going on in Wall Street right now. Nobody really knows why the market's rallying, and the market's rallying, of course, because there's been a lot of money being pumped into the markets, courtesy of the taxpayer, through these large financial institutions you're talking about. The money's not really going to underwrite any kind of real economic productivity because there are people withdrawing from the markets in every conceivable way. That's something that all the market indices, all the economic indices bear out, is the fact that people are retrenching, which is the intelligent course to take right now. People simply don't have the means. They don't have the financial means to keep up the spending that has been our habit now for over a generation. We've really reached the end of the tether. The tether has drawn taut and begun to snap back with respect to the financing of this debt-based consumer lifestyle. That's a good and healthy thing. But, of course, what you're pointing out, Dr. Stan, is the fact that we're going to see that tether being turned into a noose as people are being led, those who have...
Hold that thought for just a moment and go right ahead. Go right ahead.
Those who have the means to stay in the market right now are
were foolish enough to be lured into the market are going to end up literally being hung by the market. And the most intelligent thing to do right now, of course, is to anticipate the fact that we're not going to be able to get credit, that you're going to see a lot of these industries and retail entities that still depend on credit collapsing very, very quickly. There's going to be a pancaking of a lot of the retail sector. Right now what's happening, of course, is that we're seeing the play out of all those industries that are appurtenances of the housing and mortgage industry. They're foundering right now, whereas they were they're being pulled underwater a couple of months ago. They're foundering right now because there's an effort to keep them at least bobbing at the surface, but they're going to go down for the third time. And what's going to happen next, of course, is going to be the collapse of the commercial. It's actually ongoing right now. It's the beginning of the collapse of the commercial real estate market, of the credit card industry, which is which was a subject of a congressional hearing this week, is going to go the way of the larger lending industries. And what's going to happen is that with every effort to bail these industries out through the use of manufactured credit and the redistribution of wealth from the productive through Washington, every effort is going to make matters that much worse. And while this is going on, of course, you've got a sense on the part of the administration of Washington, with the active connivance, of course, of the Democrat leadership and with the Republican leadership to a shocking extent, the sense that really laws are no better than suggestions. There was a remarkable column by George Will that was published, I think, yesterday, talking about the rampant lawlessness of the Obama administration. It's not petty personal corruption that really characterizes what's going on right now, as so much as the wholesale indifference to the idea that there are things that the government is forbidden to do by law. When you see the nationalization, the ongoing nationalization of the automobile industry, for instance, and the way that people who had extended credit to Chrysler in particular are being run over roughshod by Washington, D.C., and to the point where there is real hardcore criminal thuggery and active threats being made against those who are being defined now as enemies of the public will, because they dare to object to the treatment that they're receiving now as the government nationalizes Chrysler. That's the kind of thing that augurs some really bad times in the near future, as you end up with a full-scale economic collapse plus
hold that thought.
Hold the government.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment with William Grigg. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and William is simply talking and sharing his concern about what's happening with the Chrysler bankruptcy. And basically what has happened is that the government has decided to give 55% of the company to the labor unions. Of course, they really have no claim if the company goes into bankruptcy, but that doesn't matter. You don't go by the law. We have bankruptcy laws, but you ignore those laws because, of course, it's all about a higher goal. And then, of course, the senior debt, these are the people, the hedge funds and the pension funds and the banks that have lent money to Chrysler with the idea that they would have a claim on their assets. Well, they've just been told, you will take 29 cents on the dollar, and that's it. But the thing is that there have been death threats. Now, this is not making this up. This is true. These people have announced they've had death threats. They've had calls from the White House saying, we will destroy you.
Yeah.
We will destroy you if you dare to object to what we're doing, which, of course, what they're doing is abrogating the laws, the bankruptcy laws of this country. And really what is so frightening about what is transpiring is that suddenly we're seeing the end of law as we know it. The laws are there. You lend money to a company with the idea that they go bankrupt. Why you're going to have a claim on their assets? And suddenly you're told, if you try to get a claim on those assets, we will destroy you. This is coming from the Obama White House. There should be an outcry across America. There should be hundreds of thousands of people in the streets. And most people are just too busy watching the NBA playoffs. Go right ahead.
Watching the NBA playoffs, or in some instances, they're too busy trying to keep body and soul together financially themselves to be worried about what's going on with the larger architecture of the economy here. This is, to use a term which is overused, particularly in internet debates, this is fascism. This is the blending of corporate power and unaccountable executive power on the assumption that law is irrelevant, that the executive and his ruling oligarchy are somehow the instrument of the common will, and as instruments of the common will, they are the law. They embody the spontaneous consensus of the people. And also this idea that once the national purpose has been defined, that law more or less arranges itself around the will of the executive. And so you have these institutions that still partake of something of a quasi-private nature. They're not wholly owned by the government, but they are controlled by the government. The government has a controlling interest in them. And that rather than using the means of deliberation and mediation, which is something that the latter, of course, has to take place when you're talking about bankruptcy. In our system, a federal bankruptcy judge has plenary authority to make suitable arrangements to protect the interests of creditors in ways that reflect fundamental equity. If you're dealing with somebody who is completely in over his head, and there's no way that you're going to be able to extract blood from a stone, a judge can take that into account while still representing the interests of creditors. In this instance, you have the executive branch usurping the power of the federal bankruptcy courts and using vulgar, thuggish threats against the very persons and lives of the creditors who acted in good faith to try to prop up Chrysler. And this is the sort of thing that's going to breed and self-replicate in ways that are very, very dangerous. When you talk about fascism, people generally think that we're dealing with something that has to reflect the cosmetics and the pageantry and some of the other secondary and incidental characteristics of what you saw during the build-up to World War II in the Axis nations. That's not true. I mean, fascism basically is based on a handful of very important principles, the first of which is that you have the blending of corporate and government power through what are called public-private partnerships. Secondly, you have the idea of a strong executive who's not bound by law, but rather whose will should be considered law because of this idea that he represents the consensus of the people. And third, you have this concept defined by Mussolini as everything within the state, nothing outside the state, nothing against the state. The state has the final word on every significant social transaction and every significant question. And, of course, since the New Deal, we've been up to our neck in corporatism, which is the economic equivalent or the economic component of fascism. Intermittently, there has been this lawlessness on the part of the executive branch. It really has peaked in recent years, thanks in no small measure to what happened during the administration of George W. Bush. We heard Mr. Bush talk about how he was the decider, how basically his word was law. We had this doctrine of the unitary executive being pushed by Mr. Bush and his legal helpers and apologists, the unitary executive doctrine in this instance being defined as the conceit that the executive branch basically is a law unto itself and that the Constitution is arranged so that in wartime there are no effective limits on executive power. That, of course, is the purest nonsense. And, of course, in earlier presidencies, we've had tastes and foreshadowings of this. There was great lawlessness during the administration of Richard Nixon. Everybody is pretty much aware of that. But it didn't start with Nixon. There were similar abuses during the reign of LBJ. There were abuses of the IRS and the FBI during the administration of JFK. The political use of the IRS and the FBI in the administration of JFK really inspired many of the things that Nixon did. Kennedy was able to get away with them in large measure because there was a complacent press corps, and also because he was murdered very early into his reign, and so really the scandals didn't come to maturity and didn't end up with his removal or with the tarnishing of his memory. He's been sanctified by virtue of the fact that he was murdered in office. But these examples of executive lawlessness really are foreshadowings and adumbrations of what's going on right now, when literally you've got somebody in the person of Barack Obama and the people who surround him. You've got a clique of people now who believe that government derives its just powers not from the consent of the governed and not, of course, by the allocation of power through law, but by crisis. You know, crisis is a self-defining status for government, and government draws its power directly from a state of emergency. You never let a crisis go to waste. You never leave an opportunity that's sort of going unexploited. And so, whereas under George W. Bush, the idea was that we were living in such a dramatically unique time, owing to the threat of terrorism, that in foreign affairs and in matters of the application of executive power against external enemies or internal subversion, the president's powers have to be plenary and without limit. Now, because of the economic crisis that we're confronting, that the president's economic powers, the control over the economy, the means of production, the allocation of wealth, all these things are within the proper domain of the president. And for that reason, in those domestic affairs, the president's powers are unlimited. And either way, of course, you end up with a recipe for dictatorship. It's not going to change if we end up with a Republican being elected in 2012 or 2016, unless, of course, the perception and the fundamental disposition of the electorate changes, or if the fundamental composition of the country changes. We've got a really remarkable development now where a growing number of states are starting to see their legislatures enact measures which reclaim various elements of state sovereignty, which are protected by the 10th Amendment. We're seeing now in a number of states, beginning with places like Texas and Montana, where explicit protection for the right to keep and bear arms is being used now as a rallying point for states to reclaim through their legislatures the sovereign powers that are protected by the 10th Amendment. And that could prefigure a schism or schisms in our country, where we would actually see the fundamental political composition of our country change. Now, our country's composition has changed. We're supposed to be a federated constitutional republic. We are, in practice, a unitary nationalist government. The latter is what our founders sought to avoid. They wanted to avoid consolidation. They thought that this would happen by the usurpation by the executive branch of the legislature and by the federal government of the protective powers of the states. They were worried that the states would abdicate their protected powers and that the legislature would surrender or abdicate its protected powers under the Constitution. Well, all of that has happened. It really began during the period known colloquially as the Civil War, and it accelerated under Woodrow Wilson's reign and FDR's reign. And today we really don't have so much a system where the states are independent entities, but rather they're administrative units of Washington. And that's exactly the state of affairs that the founders tried to prevent. Madison was very, very eloquent in that point in the Federalist Papers, and Jefferson on more than a few occasions gave voice to the sentiment that the worst thing that could happen is if we were to look to Washington for direction and support in all things. And now what has happened is that through the so-called stimulus program, the single largest budget item in terms of revenue for the state governments now is the redistributed wealth, the redistributed funding that they get from Washington. They're no longer getting revenue from taxes, excise taxes, fees, and things of that sort, or from sumptuary enactments having to do, for instance, with various kinds of state-approved gambling, whether you're talking about lotteries, whether you're talking about casinos and things of that ilk, which are all terrible ideas, by the way. The states now are completely dependent on Washington for this revenue, which is the creation of a pure debauchery of the currency through inflation. It's not that they're redistributing wealth, not just that they're redistributing wealth from state A to state B, or from the productive in a certain part of the country into the hands of another part of the country. They're just creating the so-called wealth out of nothing through inflation, and this is the single largest source of revenue for the state governments right now. I imagine that if Thomas Jefferson could have foreseen such an eventuality, he would have been shocked and horrified.
He was shocked and horrified. If you go back and read my latest newsletter, I'm just covering what Jefferson warned about. He saw these things coming to pass in his day, and they're coming to pass today. There is no better way to destroy a nation than to debauch the currency. And the current administration is intent upon doing just that. They've created almost $5 trillion simply without the TARP funds and then the stimulus funds and now the recent budget, almost $5 trillion. Where is it coming from? Well, it's all going to be created out of nothing. William, you pick up the story there.
Yeah, it's a very good point that Jefferson warned very passionately about the dangers of banking establishments here. They were more dangerous than the standing armies, and that they were the surest means, really, of reducing a country, any relatively free society, to a state of utter feudal despotism. And, of course, Madison approached it from a slightly different angle. He was talking about the fact that a permanent state of war lent itself to the creation of the instruments of expanding the reign of the power of the few over the many. He talked about war being the parent of armies, and from these proceed debts and taxes, and armies and debts and taxes are the known instrument for bringing the many into the reign of the few, and how during an unending or open-ended condition of warfare, the power of the executive to reward and cultivate a whole caste, a whole population of sycophants is expanded. And we had that during the last administration. Of course, now we're seeing that the Obama administration is really picking up seamlessly in foreign affairs from where the Bush administration left off. We see that with respect to the disclosure of evidence having to do with torture, the photographs of abuses committed under presidential direction by specially constituted elements within the military. It's important you point out that the rank-and-file military, particularly the professionals who were involved in the extraction of usable intelligence, do not support torture. There was a big rift between the Bush administration and all the JAG officers, the entire Judge Advocate General Corps, of every service of the military, beginning of the first term of George W. Bush's reign, and a big rift between the intelligence professionals in military intelligence and the Bush administration, particularly the CIA and the paragovernmental contractors who were involved in torture, who were contracting through this special civilian-run outfit in the Pentagon during the Bush administration. There's a big rift between the professionals in the military and the Bush administration over the supposed merits of torture. We've reached a point now where you cannot get anybody in a position of responsibility, either in the government or in the major media, to admit that torture is an abomination. It's an amazing thing. The New York Times, which most people, of course, consider to be a squishy left-wing pro-terrorist organ, that's the standard caricature you get from most of the Republican-aligned talk radio, is that the New York Times is very soft on the issue of torture. The New York Times won't use the word torture to describe what we're talking about, whether you're talking about waterboarding or the physical mangling, maiming, or other abuse of people who are in the custody of the United States government. They won't use the word torture to describe this. They'll use it historically to describe the use of exactly the same techniques by Japanese war criminals or the Khmer Rouge or by Chinese communists or by the North Koreans. They use the word torture, the T word, to describe these practices in historical terms. But when they're talking about the policies which were enacted after September 11th, 2001 by the Bush administration, the New York Times will engage in the most remarkable feats of semantic gymnastics in order to avoid using the T word. They will use enhanced interrogation, the phrase enhanced interrogation, which is the English translation of the same phrase used by the Nazis to describe the same set of techniques.
I want you to hold that right there. We'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and William was simply talking about how the fact that the New York Times, which of course is, in my estimation, certainly an extension of the establishment, the people who really run the country, the New York Times will not use the word torture for anything that happened. They'll call it enhanced interrogation, or they'll have all sorts of other terms, but they don't like to use the word torture because there's something, well, it's wrong. Everybody knows torture is wrong, so they'll, of course, there's a question, this really isn't torture. Certainly, ladies and gentlemen, there's no question what torture is. They know what torture is. but they do not want to admit that this has been engaged in by people at the highest levels of our government. You'd think that they'd be the ones that would be doing everything they could to crucify the Bush administration, but both the Obama administration and the New York Times seems to want to protect the criminal element within the Bush administration that not only permitted it, they openly advocated and they forced many military officers and military professionals to carry out procedures that they knew were morally wrong. But to their discredit, many of the people in the military did it, even knowing that it was wrong, because they'd rather keep their profession than do what was right. Go ahead.
Exactly. It's important to point out that the type of people who go into the military, who end up in the ranks of interrogators, understand that the torture is a wonderfully efficient method for extracting confessions from people, particularly if the people in question are being required to confess to something just for the sake of filling a quota. Torture is a wonderful way to get somebody to ratify a pre-established conclusion. But in terms of extracting usable intelligence, actionable intelligence, about things that you don't know or don't assume you already know, torture doesn't work. And it's something that sullies the torturer and leaves the torturer in a position where, rather than finding out objectively what's going on, he'll take the shortcut in order to please the people who are requiring that he use these means to ratify their own assumptions. What we're finding out now, and this is something that I think we've spoken about before, and during the last week there's some more evidence that's emerged to underscore and to verify what we've said previously, is that the Bush administration began in early 2002 or even late 2001 to use torture as a way of trying to confect some kind of supposed evidence connecting Saddam Hussein through al-Qaeda to the 9/11 attacks so as to fortify the case for a war that they had already planned to conduct against Iraq. The Bush administration, Dick Cheney, of course, and the neoconservative, so-called neoconservatives, they're actually Trotskyites in terms of the way they look at the world, they came into office in 2001 with the objective of going to war against Iraq. They wanted to pick up that spare, and they had a vast and very ambitious objective or agenda for the Middle East that began with overthrowing Saddam and taking control of Iraq as a staging area for further wars in the region. And they wanted to find some way of connecting the tragedy of 9/11, the outrage, the atrocities that were committed on that day, to Saddam Hussein. And so they started to put pressure on people to validate elements of the case for war against Iraq. And in using torture at that time, this is something that David Wilkerson, the former aide to Secretary of State Powell, was saying just this week, and this is something that you and I have talked about on previous occasions and in previous weeks. What they were doing, what the torture people who were administering torture were doing, was they were engaged in a Soviet-style exercise in ratifying the party line. The party line required that Iraq be identified as complicit in 9/11. Once you had people who were in the possession of the interrogators, who were under the control of the Cheney element of the Bush administration, the means that any means that could be employed to force these people to ratify what Dick Cheney professed to know as a certainty, namely that Saddam was in possession of vast inventories of weapons of mass destruction, that he had a role, a positive role in the 9/11 attacks, any means that was necessary to extract corroborating testimony through torture were employed. And the New York Times cannot bring itself to admit that these were crimes against our laws, crimes against our Constitution, certainly, and that they were acts and policies that undermined the healthy administration of intelligence resources in an effort to supposedly protect the interests of the United States. This is all done for the purpose of buttressing a corrupt party line and furthering the ambitions of people who wanted to wage aggressive war in the Middle East.
I fear you're correct. Anybody who questions that the decision had been made to go to war in the Middle East long before George Bush went to the White House has only go to the Project for the New American Century website. There's a pamphlet there called Rebuilding America's Defenses, written in the year 2000, before George Bush had won the presidency, read it. They will tell you the plan is there. We will have our troops stationed in Iraq, you know, in the Middle East, whether Saddam Hussein is in power or not. If you can't get it there, why, we have it in our Iraq, the Untold Story syllabus. Understand that it's all contrived. William, go right ahead.
There have been a couple of really tragic individual cases that have emerged from the welter of stories having to do with the institutionalization of torture, that word that, that dare not be spoken and dare not be printed by the New York Times, that document how the institutionalization of torture corrupts and really abuses people of good faith who are in government service for reasons of idealism. One of the cases that I wrote about, oh good heavens, it must be almost 5 years ago, was about an Army specialist from Arizona by the name of Alyssa Peterson, an adopted child, a devoutly religious young lady. She joined the military when she was in high school, or I think the first year in college. She had been a missionary abroad. She had language skills. She learned a number of languages. I believe she was an Arabic specialist when she was attending university in Arizona. I can't remember which one. But she joined the military and became a counterintelligence officer. She was stationed in Iraq in the early months following the initial invasion of Iraq and the fall of Baghdad. And she died under very mysterious circumstances within, I believe, the first 6 or 8 months of the war. And her parents and her friends couldn't believe that the story they had been told was correct and accurate, and for good reason, because it wasn't. She was a suicide. She did commit suicide. But the reason she committed suicide was because she found herself in an environment where the people we've been discussing right now, the people who are under direct authority, direct orders of the White House, and the office of the vice president in particular, were committing grotesque and unmistakable acts of what we'd have to consider gross war crimes, torture, the abuse of innocent civilians, innocent detainees, because she wasn't willing to be complicit in what was going on, and because her training in the military as an officer in the military and the ethical standards that she had sworn to uphold did not permit that type of behavior, she found herself in a completely untenable position.
Hold that thought. We're going to be back here in just a moment with William Greig as we bring our stations back on board at Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan, I guess, is William Greig, and we were talking about a young lady who committed suicide, an Army officer who was actually fluent in a number of languages, was being used as an interpreter. But before we get back to that story, William, I want you to get out your website and the other information you'd like to tell people how to get your information.
I appreciate that. My daily or weekly blog is Pro Libertate. If you're interested in reading what I have to say about what's going on, this antic parade of human corruption and foolishness, Google Pro Libertate, and really that should be the first result that you find. It's spelled P-R-O-L-I-B-E-R-T-A-T-E, Pro Libertate. It's a Latin phrase that means for freedom. If you Google Pro Libertate and my last name, Grigg, G-R-I-G-G, that will certainly be the first result that pops up. An easy way to do this is to go to my website, my shell website, if you will. It's just a portal, willgrigg.com, and on the right-hand side of the first page, the right-hand side of the view screen, you'll find a link list, a list of external links. Right at the top of the list of external links will be a link to Pro Libertate. And so if you go to willgrigg.com, look for the links on the right-hand side of the page. Pro Libertate is the first one. At the end of every essay, and my essays are usually between 1,200 and 2,000 words in length, there's a thumbnail sketch, or thumbnail portrait, rather, of the cover of my most recent book, which is entitled Liberty and Eclipse, The War on Terror and the Rise of the Homeland Security State. And next to that thumbnail photograph, you'll find a hot link, which will take you to Amazon.com, where you can order my book. And that's one very good way for people to support my work, is to order my book. And it's also available through Radio Liberty, and I greatly appreciate that. I've got a couple of other book projects I'm working on right now, one of which is coming very close to fruition. Can't really talk about that in detail yet. As soon as it's done, though, Dr. Stan, I'll let you know about it. I think it's very important. I'm also a frequent contributor to LouRockwell.com. He republishes a lot of my work, a lot of my essays. He also has me writing on his blog. LouRockwell.com is published by Mr. Rockwell. He's the president of the Ludwig von Mises Institute in Alabama. It's a wonderful free market think tank that's the great defender of the Austrian School of Economics. You want to know what the Austrian School of Economics is? A shorthand way of knowing how to define it is that the Austrian School of Economics is everything that Ron Paul has been talking about with respect to economics, the need for hard money, money that is rooted in real constitutional currency, which is to say gold and silver. It involves the subminimal of possible role of government, the restriction of government solely to the function of protecting lives and property, the lives and property of the citizens. That's the only thing government exists to do. It's an arbiter when it comes to matters of bankruptcy, as I just described. That, of course, has to do with ensuring that fraud does not undermine the property rights of people who have entered into contracts in good faith. But beyond enforcing contracts, punishing criminal acts against the persons and property of the law-abiding, and ensuring that fraud is not used nor force used to steal from or otherwise injure the law-abiding, government really has no role. That's part of the Austrian school philosophy of economics, and that's what the von Mises Institute has been established to protect. LouRockwell.com is a wonderfully widely read website, probably the most widely read libertarian-oriented website in the world. I mentioned as well that I'm going to be starting to contribute essays to the Idaho Freedom Foundation. That's at idahofreedom.net or idahofreedomfoundation.net. They're another free market-oriented think tank that's, in this instance, is headquartered in Boise. I also occasionally write for the Campaign for Liberty, which is Ron Paul's. The effort that was started by Ron Paul is not run by Ron Paul right now, but it's an outgrowth of his campaign. And they're particularly interested in teaching young people, idealistic young people, about the principles of sound economics, hard money, the protection of liberty by law. And so I keep myself pretty busy. You know, between that and having a wife and six small kids, I really don't have much time to sleep. And that's why in my ripening middle years, I'm finding that I'm becoming a bit of a narcoleptic, because as I've just sketched out my schedule, sleep tends to take a back seat. But heavens, you know, there's so much that needs to be done. There are so many ways that we need to reach out to people with such urgency right now in order to help people understand that our situation, though incredibly dire, is not irreparable, that really the chief battlefield in which all of these struggles are taking place is the battlefield of the mind, and that if people will free their minds, emancipate their minds from statist dogma and from the deliberately cultivated deceptions that you talk about, Dr. Stan, that's the most important victory that we can win in terms of recovering our physical freedom and our means to improve not only our lives, but to improve the lives of our youngsters and our descendants. And I'm very powerfully motivated by the fact that my wife and I have six beautiful children who really are entitled as a birthright to knowing something of the country that I grew up in, that you grew up in, Dr. Stan. The country has changed so dramatically since I was a teenager, since I was a young adult. It wasn't that terribly long ago, but it's changed so dramatically in ways that are not desirable that I really feel that it's easily worth the best effort that I can put out to try to restore some element of what I enjoyed and pass that along to my children. That's a very potent motivation.
Well, I concur, and I just, well, we're all involved in this battle. Certain people have been called to do one thing, others have been called to do another. Of course, your talent, your great talent, is in certainly in writing and certainly in putting on programs like this. So you go ahead and pick up the story.
Well, I appreciate that. We were talking about Army Specialist Alyssa Peterson and the circumstances surrounding her untimely death. I'm just going to go through and try to paraphrase a couple of things that I wrote about her. This was back in 2006. It's almost 3 years ago that I wrote about her situation. She was assigned, she's from Flagstaff, Arizona. She had what one friend described as an amazing ability to learn languages. She learned Arabic at the Army's Defense Language Institute. She volunteered for duty in Iraq, and she was sent to an air base in Tal Afar in order to help interrogate prisoners and also to translate captured documents. She was driven to suicide very quickly after she was sent to Iraq. It was only a matter of weeks, and this was something completely foreign to her nature. You know, people who are highly motivated, people who are type A personalities, who are idealistic, who have sort of a latent ability to learn things, people who are by nature outgoing, and who have the type of natural charisma or natural anointing, it's a gift of the spirit, really, to lead other people and inspire other people, they are not by nature suicidal. When something goes haywire in a person like that, so quickly, so dramatically, you know that there is something genuinely evil going on, that they have collided with something that is large and evil and which seems to be intractable and absolutely unavoidable. They can't get around it, they can't go under it, they can't get over it, they obviously can't endure going through it, and so they end up going haywire and killing themselves. There's a possibility that people like Specialist Peterson, if they're not victims of suicide, that they were sort of helped out, if you will, by people who saw them as being intractable and being unalterably opposed to participating in the evil that surrounded them. But I'm willing to go on the assumption right now that these are people who actually were driven to suicide. There was a reporter from Flagstaff, a radio station, KNAU, who went through great efforts to try to root out the actual truth of what happened. What he learned, and I'm quoting now from a report that he wrote, that Peterson objected to the interrogation techniques used on prisoners. She refused to participate after only 2 nights working in the unit known as the Cage. Army spokesmen for her unit have refused to describe the interrogation techniques Alyssa objected to. They say all records of those techniques have now been destroyed. So immediately after lodging those objections, this Alyssa Peterson, this bright, brilliant, idealistic young female Army specialist from Flagstaff, Arizona, was reassigned and sent to suicide prevention training. And her suicide note took ironic notice of the fact that the prevention training actually instructed her in the best way to kill herself. Now, that's what I'm talking about when I say that they may have been helped along. If you are dealing with somebody who's a problem, and the directive has come down from on high that certain things have to be done, and that person's not a team player, and in this case the team is being required to do things that violate the most important rules we're supposed to play by, then the type of people who have sold their souls in a buyer's market, if you will, would be willing to cooperate in getting rid of those people by whatever means. She was sent to suicide prevention, and instead of preventing suicide, it apparently facilitated it by teaching her how to go about committing suicide in a way that would make sure that the act would be consummated. I don't know for sure that she actually died at her own hand. Once again, I'm willing to stipulate that the evidence suggests as much. There's another really tragic case that I wrote about for the first time, I think, in early 2006, might have been late 2005, Colonel Ted Westhusing, who was a graduate of, I believe, both Notre Dame and West Point. He was a 44-year-old, a very devout Catholic and father. And I underscore the fact that he was a Catholic because he was a Catholic of the sort that took very seriously the teaching of the Catholic Church, and I'm paraphrasing the line, the famous line from Hamlet, that says that the Almighty hath set his canon against self-slaughter. You know, that soliloquy in which Hamlet is considering killing himself, and he reflects on the fact that according to the teachings of the Catholic Church, if you commit suicide, then you can't receive Christian burial, that it's a violation of God's proprietary claim on your life. You don't have the right to end your life that way. And so Mr. Westusing, Colonel Westusing, was somebody who was an ethicist. He was a scholar of antiquities. He was a scholar of languages. He ended up working for a contractor in Iraq as a military attaché, and something disturbed this wonderfully capable 44-year-old devoutly Roman Catholic officer who volunteered for duty in Iraq. Something disturbed him so deeply that he wrote a detailed and anguished series of emails home, one of which ended up taking on the nature of a suicide note, in which he said, "I am sullied. I have dishonored myself. I've left myself tainted beyond redemption. Death before further dishonor," is what the last note that he wrote home said. And according to the common account that you read, he took his service firearm, his service sidearm, and killed himself. I believe in that case there's reason to believe that rather than killing himself, that he actually died at the hands of other people. But he was working for one of these horribly corrupt proprietaries or contractors that were involved in this orgiastic riot of corruption that was called the Reconstruction of Iraq, that took place for roughly 3 years under the administration of Jerry Bremer, primarily. And what Husing described, according to those who read his letters, is a case where people were permitted to do all kinds of horrible things to perfectly innocent people with impunity. And among the things that were being done, once again, were not only instances of summary and completely arbitrary executions, but you also had torture being used, almost recreationally. And the fact that Westusing was so deeply involved in this left him so horrified and upset his fundamental bearings on reality so badly that he became suicidal. Once again, whether he was the one who actually consummated that impulse or not, I don't know. But these are two examples of the type of people who went into government service. Now, I usually don't talk about government service as something all that commendable. I generally think that there are better things to do with your life than to work for government. But there are good people who go into government, and people like Colonel Westusing and Specialist Alyssa Peterson, they're the type of people who tend to get flushed out by the system precisely because they have moral ballast. They're not the sort of people who are driven every which way by every shifting wind of political opinion, or tend to latch on to the latest rationale for ignoring the big rules of ethics. But they're the sort of people who end up being treated this way with literally lethal hostility by the system. And so when I'm talking with people who display, you know, talents and aptitudes and ambitions to do good things in the world, I try to encourage such people to avoid government service of any kind, not because we shouldn't have good people in government if it's possible to do so, but because the system tends to chew up and spit out people of that description. And especially when you're talking about a system that has reached such abysmal levels of outright depravity that torture now is considered a debatable policy option rather than a crime against God, man, and all decency. Once again, I find myself beyond perplexity by the fact that we're debating the merits of specific forms of torture. Just this last week, I was watching an interview, Shepard Smith from Fox News, with a Republican who sits on one of the Intelligence Committees of the Congress. I can't remember the last name of the Republican congressman. Shepard Smith tried to get this man for about 3 minutes to admit the fact that torture was a violation of U.S. law. And he kept colliding into the standard issue boilerplate, which this fellow was shoveling out by the metric ton, to the effect that, well, this is a very important debate that we need to be having. We need to have this discussion. Shepard Smith said, I'm not talking about the larger discussion of the policy. As things stand right now, as the statutes are presently written, with respect to not only the constitutional provisions, the Eighth Amendment, but also the law, the Geneva Conventions that govern the conduct of warfare, but also the laws, the federal statutes of the United States of America, torture is a crime, is it not? And he could not get this individual to admit that torture is a crime, in the same way that you can't get the New York Times to admit that the type of practices we're talking about are torture. what we were talking about here, just here's a short list published in an article that came out just today. Blows to the genitals. Detention underground in total darkness for 3 weeks with deprivation of food and sleep. Being inoculated through injection with a disease for dog cysts. The smearing of feces on prisoners. Waterboarding. Waterboarding, of course, is drowning. It's not simulated drowning. It's not mock drowning. It is controlled drowning. There is an interview that the former governor of Minnesota, Jesse Ventura, has had a very colorful life. I mean, here's a larger-than-life figure. He started out his career, such as it was, as a Navy SEAL, which meant that he had to undergo SAER training, survival, escape, resistance, evasion training, before going to Vietnam. One of the things that that entailed was the stealing of these individuals psychologically against torture. And one of the specific forms of torture they were trained to deal with was waterboarding. And Jesse Ventura makes no bones about it. He said, it is drowning. It's not simulated drowning. It is drowning. It is torture. There's no way of getting around it. Well, we can't get that kind of candor out of our policymakers or our media officials, for that matter.
And, of course, Barack Obama is doing everything to cover it all up.
Exactly.
He won't release. He will not release the pictures because, after all, they could be used by people to discredit America. Well, I would think that withholding them and not punishing the people responsible will, of course, discredit America. And my fear is that when we go to the next war, when torture is used against our boys when they've been taken prisoner, we will have no moral foundation. And perhaps God will turn his back upon this nation. Our guest this evening, William Grieg. And we'll be back in just a moment to wrap up tonight's program right here at Radio Liberty. Well, William, once again, the hour has just gone by so very, very quickly. But you've got 3 minutes to wrap it up.
You raise a good point that a lot of people, myself included, are concerned about, which is that when the United States of America, as a matter of policy, the government of the United States of America embraces torture, it leaves the people who serve in the armed forces vulnerable to the use of the same. That happened in Vietnam. One of the things that happened in Vietnam that not many people are willing to talk about is the fact that the North Vietnamese took advantage of the fact that that was an undeclared war to deny prisoner of war status to a number of people, John McCain among them, and to use this as a rationale for treating them to the full panoply of horrors, including torture of the types that include methods being used by our own government right now, on the rationale that the people who are on the receiving end of these forms of torture are not really POWs, that they're unlawful combatants. Well, the combatants who fought for the United States in Vietnam were considered unlawful combatants by the North Vietnamese, and on that same rationale, they were treated the same way that the government of the United States now treats people who were detained in the so-called war on terror. This is all a very important consideration here. When you cultivate this type of behavior, one of the things that you harvest will be the abuse of your own men and women in uniform, men and women in uniform. Wrap your mind around that. We're likely to find women on the receiving end of these techniques in the not terribly distant future. But there's another very important point that has to be taken into consideration. After the Philippine War, following the Spanish-American War in 1898, the war to put down Philippine insurrection and independence, really, in the early 1900s, the methods of torture used in that counterinsurgency campaign included waterboarding. It was called the water cure back then. There were American soldiers, American military leaders, who put on trial for the use of that torture method. They were punished for doing so. And those methods were imported into our law enforcement culture, and it wasn't until the 1930s that they were actually being purged from the law enforcement culture. It took a generation to get over the use of torture in that counterinsurgency war. That was because there were still laws that were being enforced against that type of conduct. Today, it's been institutionalized. All bets are off. The safeties are off. Everything goes. Obama, of course, is ratifying through his passive acceptance all of these abuses. They will insinuate themselves into our law enforcement culture. They will be used against American criminal defendants and criminal suspects.
And
Watch for it.
And perhaps even against patriots. We're out of time, William. A good night. God bless. And we'll look forward to having you together with us again next week here
God
at
bless.
The same time.
Thank
good
you.
Night. God bless. Okay. Well, I hope you've enjoyed, as always, I do, the interviews with William Grieg right here at Radio Liberty. And we'll be back in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and of course, this is the end of the week. I always look forward to it. We get a couple of days off, other than our weekend program, of course. But this is the time I need to remind our listeners that Radio Liberty is primarily listener-supported. And we have about 60 outlets every single week where people somewhere in America, by shortwave or internet or satellite or by radio stations or weekend station, goes to 33 stations, and many of the stations play the program a number of times. So we do have an outreach pretty across the United States. But we, quite frankly, need the support of the people who listen to our program, who agree with us. And so if you're out there and you're in a position to help, and I realize many people are not, but if you're in a position to help, our number is 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927, or go to our webpage at radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com, and there's a donate button there we've just installed, and you press it and see what happens. Anyway, of course, we do hope that you'll get some of the material we have, certainly to understand the background of the wars that we fought. You need to hear my talk on Iraq, The Untold Story, or you can call it War, The Untold Story. It's the same story. We just gave it at different times. Then, of course, the syllabus that goes with that is so vitally important because you need to have the documentation for what we say. The way that we actually backed and supported Adolf Hitler, the way that American corporations were working to actually produce the war materials that Adolf Hitler was using to kill American boys as they invaded in Normandy, and as, of course, we fought our way up through Italy. Understand that the United States corporations, General Motors, Ford, International Telephone and Telegraph Company, Exxon and IBM and many others were working fully with the Nazis, with the full support of their home corporations here in the United States. Nothing as it appears to be. And just as we are preparing now, building up the military potential of Communist China and Communist Russia for the coming Third World War, we're building up the nuclear weapon potential of the Pakistanis for the coming war. And if you doubt that, you need to go to our website at radioliberty.com, pull down my January 2008 newsletter entitled State Secrets, The Civil Edmund Story. That's January 2008, to understand how we have armed Pakistan with nuclear weapons. And you're never going to read this in the controlled media in the United States. You can get it on the Internet. You can verify everything we say. Type in your search engine, Civil Edmunds, London Times, Pakistan. You'll get this story. Everybody else in the world knows it, but the American people aren't to know it, and that's why I do what I do. We've got to get people educated. You need, of course, to get my talk on the Brotherhood of Darkness, on the forbidden secret and the syllabus that goes with that, on the secret knowledge. You need, of course, to get the DVDs, The Secret Mystery of America's Beginning, Riddles in Stone, and the Eye of the Phoenix going into the emblems, the occult emblems on the back of the dollar bill. And then, of course, if you'd like, of course, to get all of them together at a special of reduced to suggested cost, why, you can get all three of them together, the Secret Mystery Special. There's so much information up there. If you want to learn what really happened on September 11th, we have five DVDs you can get at a very special price. We have, of course, books on what happened that time. We have my pamphlets, Foreknowledge 911. And or 911, what really happened. You can go to our webpage and simply click on the other video sites and watch Building 7 come down a few times. You're alive. It was a controlled demolition. We can listen to our four-tape set or four-CD set on why did the buildings come down. Why did the building come down? The interviews with people who were there. Of course, many of them are afraid to talk today because their lives have been threatened, ladies and gentlemen. Get our four tapes out on 911 and 911 update and the DVDs that we have, and then...